Five. He turns slowly. Now, Nathan reckons if I touch this, we're back on. We're back on? All right. I do apologise for that, but there's something I'm allergic to here. It could be one of you fellas I'm allergic to. Any Queenslanders here? There's a couple of Queenslanders. Yeah, any Victorians? Oh, you're a Mexican. That's why I'm allergic to the Mexicans. Right. You were born in Victoria, were you? Whereabouts? Melbourne. Box Hill. I think I actually knew that. Yeah, Box Hill. Right. Oh, well, but you've seen the light. He's now in New South Wales. Do you live in Queanbeyan or in Canberra? Oh, Canberra. Still not in New South Wales. Oh, never mind. All right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And let's ask for God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the just a wonderful couple of days, Lord. And Lord, I'm sure we've all, well, I know I've enjoyed my time here. And Lord, please, I pray that you'd speak to us now through the ministry of the Spirit of God, through the vehicle of the Word of God to our hearts. And Lord, if there's just one thing we could all take from this morning's study, that would be a blessing. And please meet with us now in these few minutes, Lord, together in Jesus' name. And we just give you thanks and praise. Amen. Hebrews 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now here's the writer of Hebrews. It was most probably the Apostle Paul, but it was the writer of Hebrews. He said, listen, you've forgotten there was an exhortation. Now what he was doing was he was referring to Proverbs. And we'll get to these verses later in Proverbs. We'll just look at them later. But he said, listen, this is the exhortation. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. There were obviously some believers among the group that he was writing to, Hebrews, Jewish Christians, and they were fainting because God was dealing with them and they didn't understand what was going on. He said, but listen, this is really good. He said, it's not easy, but it's good. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So Christians faint at God's rebuke, at God's correcting hand in our lives. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He says, listen, if God is dealing with you in a, when you look through, I haven't actually got the reference here, but there's a reference in Deuteronomy, and it's talking about God dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, I want to look this morning at the dad as a law enforcement officer. But of course, this is the classic, I suppose, the definitive passage in the New Testament on God's dealing with his children. Because even before that, God dealt with his chosen nation, Israel. I've got a series, I haven't preached it for many years, but I have a series that I preached on, I preach on the book of Judges. And the children of Israel at that time got into a cycle of sin. And this was the cycle. I'll try and remember. I haven't got the notes with me. I'll try and remember what the cycle of sin was. The children of Israel got into sin, and so God sent conviction in the by means of prophets. God would send a prophet or a preacher and say, "Listen, this is wrong. This is wrong." And the Old Testament's full of the prophets. You know, Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel and all these fellas. And that was to get the people to confess their sins. But usually that didn't happen. So God sent conviction and he sent prophets. And then God had to send chastening or correction. He says, because these are my people that I love, I have to correct you. Because if I don't correct you, that shows that I don't love you, but I do love you, so I will correct you. You know, we talked about you during the last day or so about, you know, if you your kid's out there playing on the road, you are a really cruel father if you stop him from doing that. No, you're not a cruel father. You love him, so you pull him off the road and say, don't do that. And if you do that again, I'm going to have to take some stern action to stop you from going out there because you're going to kill yourself on the road. But then, of course, in the case of Israel, there was this correction, but sometimes they didn't even pay attention to the correction. They just kept on blindly in their sin. You know, they sacrificed to idols and their idolatry. And so the last step on God's road is catastrophe, absolute catastrophe. And we find that with the Christian in the New Testament. There's conviction. God sends us, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And so this is what Christians should do. When the Lord convicts us of our sin, we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, that's to agree with God that we've sinned. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just get right with God. Confess it. It's simple. But if we keep going in our sin, God says, well, I'm going to have to send along some correction here. And that might take the form of, it could take the form of any sort of thing, sickness or loss or whatever. It allows things to come into our lives. Now, I'm not saying that every, in inverted commas, bad thing that comes into the life of a Christian is correction. Sometimes it's not for the cause of sin. It's God just wants to put us through the fire to refine us. But sometimes it is because of sin. And then if we still don't take note of what God's trying to say to us, God says sometimes it's catastrophe. You say, where does that happen? You look at the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, that was catastrophic. You look at 1 Corinthians 11, the church at Corinth. What did they say about, you know, they took the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and they turned it into a riotous feast. And God said, well, some of you sleep. In other words, some of you are dead. And sometimes God does take his children out of this world. Catastrophe follows. I suppose the application for that is we just need to confess our sins when the Spirit of God makes known to us that we've sinned. We just run to 1 John 1:9. Old Dr. Rice used to call that the Christian's bar of soap. And if the truth be known, fellas, we need that every day. Amen. Every single day. Because I've got to say, I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. You're a bunch of sinners, okay? Professional, practiced sinners. And I know that because I am. So we need to come down off our high horses, realize that we do sin. But there is cleansing for sin because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is, let's keep going here. Look at a few of these verses. And then I want us to go to Proverbs. Verse number 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, we don't normally use that word, but that's actually an old English word, an old King James word. It means illegitimate. Illegitimate. And what's the Lord saying here? He says, listen, if you are not corrected, it means you haven't got a father. You are fatherless. And that's why we look at some supposed Christians, you think, man, they're not living very well and they seem to get away with it. Well, they're most probably not saved. I'm not saying they are or aren't, but they're most probably not. He says, what he's saying is this, if God is your father, he loves you and he will correct you. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, that's us dads, which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's fathers in the flesh, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I wonder what that means. Well, why do we correct our children? Why do we deep down? Because we want to be good dads. That's why we do it. It's for our pleasure. I want to be a good dad, and there's nothing wrong with that. I want to be a good dad. But look what it says here about the Lord. But he, that's God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God corrects us. Our Heavenly Father corrects us, not for his profit, but for our profit. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that is true. If you've ever been corrected by God, it is not very pleasant. You know, because God can hit with a really big stick. It is grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And here comes, this is the application here, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What's he saying here? Listen, some of you, you've got feeble knees. And your hands are hanging down. He says you're depressed. You know, you're out of sorts. Why? Because you don't understand what God is doing in your life. He says, listen, get right with God. Realize that God's dealing with you. And then rejoice because God is dealing with you. Because it knows that says, hey, we have a heavenly Father that loves us. All right. That's the background to God's correction. What about disciplining our kids? I've got 11 points here. We'll run through these quickly, and then we'll have our question and answer time. How to discipline your kids. Number one, be consistent. Be consistent. This is the hardest thing for a parent, for a dad, with their children. Be consistent. Every time, each time, every child. We can't change the rules midstream, okay? We need to be consistent with our correction. It's really hard to be a parent. As that illustration that Pastor gave yesterday about, who was it? Finney was flying down on his billy cart. And we thought he was going to come to catastrophe. And he somehow made it through. Was that video? Did someone get that on video? Oh, man. That's parenthood. That's fatherhood. You know, what are we doing? Lord, how do I be consistent with my kids? Number two, love is the foundation. Love is the foundation. Proverbs 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 13, 24. Write this reference down. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now that word betimes, actually let's come over to Proverbs 13. Let's turn to this verse. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes there, when necessary. When necessary. Now, you know, laugh is not the right word. Laugh as in not funny, but as in what else do you do? When we all the time hear these academics. The academics, they've done a survey and they've figured out that all this stuff from, God doesn't work. And it's normal, usually it's an academic, they've never had kids, and they've done a survey of, for their own purposes. Usually they've made up their mind. My way of thinking is they've already made up their mind, and so they'll look for, and you can make surveys say whatever you want it to say. Oh, no, the old-fashioned ways don't work, and no, we need to use modern, we need to treat kids as adults. And we need to reason with them. You know, you can't reason with a two-year-old. You can't reason with a four-year-old. Doesn't work. They're kids. They're kids. Now, the Bible says, now, if you really love your children, you will chasten him betimes, when necessary. Now, these people will say, oh, you are cruel. And no, there's no place for cruelty in the Christian home. And if you are cruel towards your children, whether it's verbally or physically, you most probably should go to jail. There's no excuse for that at all. So we're not talking about cruelty here. We're talking about correction, the Bible way. And the Bible, I love how the Bible puts it. There's always a word there that that makes it so beautiful. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, when it's necessary. Not always necessary. But sometimes it is. Sometimes we need to use correction with our children. Why? Because love is the foundation. Love is the foundation. If we love them, we'll correct them. You know, if I loved my son when he was little, I did not let him get a screwdriver and play with the PowerPoint. You say, oh, but what you are doing, you are hindering his creativity. Why don't you let him play with the PowerPoint and a screwdriver? No. I don't care about his creativity. I don't want him to get electrocuted. Oh, but listen, you should let your kids play out on the road because it might be something that's just something they want to do, you know. No, they will die. So whatever I need to do to make sure that my son isn't out there playing football on the road, no, he's not going to do that. Why? Because I love him. I love him. Love is the foundation for all of our correction of our children. And that's why when you have to discipline your child, and we'll talk about methods here in a minute, when you have to discipline your child, you need to explain to them why. Why are you doing this? Son, because I love you. I don't know how many times I said to my sons, boys, listen, I have to discipline you now for whatever reason it might be. It might be taking away a privilege or whatever, but I've got to train you in the right way, because if I don't, you're going to end up a monster. Like so many of the other kids that you know around here that have no discipline, they just run amok. So I don't want you ending up like that. I don't want you wrecking your life. And you may not quite understand all this now. That's fine, but just trust me. I do this because I love you. Number three, don't play favourites. Don't play favourites. And again, we have to be careful that we need to treat our children the same. I know some kids have special needs, understand that, in this day and age especially. Some kids have special needs, and so you have to adjust your correction there. But generally speaking, don't play favourites. Number four, learn Bible methods. Learn Bible methods. Learn Bible methods. Now, let's go to the book of Proverbs here and read a few verses. And some of these are actually quite funny. Let's go over to Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Again, isn't it awesome how God says there's the rod and there's reproof? When we say the rod, we mean the stick or the belt or however you want to do it. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I know how I did it, how I trained, how I corrected my kids. But you know what? They don't always need the stick. Sometimes it's reproof. And with some kids, reproof goes a long way. I know my daughter, Grace, she's 28 now. But I don't know whether it's because I'm ugly or whatever it was, but I just look at Grace when she was a little girl and she burst into tears. And I have that effect on people, you know. I would look at Grace like this and she would just melt. She was easy to correct. She was sort of self-correcting. Sarah, the youngest one, and I'm close to all my kids, but Sarah, the younger one, she would have that little defiant look. You say, what have you done? The kids were all different. Like David was different again. I mean, David usually gave himself up. David was the one that was always in trouble. But David, you know, he would give himself up and say, yeah, Dad, yeah, I need to be corrected here, Dad. when I was a kid, there was always the pastor told the story about a big long stick of wood used as a correcting device. And the pastor said that one of these had the saying on it, I need thee every hour. And for my brother Lyndon, that was about right, yeah. He was always in trouble, eh? He was always in trouble. We used to go to a little Aboriginal school for several years. You know, I think he was year four, I was year three and four, and I was five and six. Grade three and four, grade five and six. I'm 2 years older than him. And we would catch the bus into school, and it was mainly Aboriginal school, and we just loved it there. The Aboriginals didn't wear shoes. So we would get in the bus, and as soon as we got in the bus, we'd take our shoes and socks off. And then we'd play around all day, you know, go to school, filthy feet, and on the way back from school, we put our shoes and socks back on. You know, our feet were black. Lyndon went to school one day, he came back, He lost his jumper, his shirt, his shoes, and his socks. All he had was a singlet and a pair of shorts on. Every day he lost something. Just about every day at school, old Mr. Grogan gave him the cane every day. Poor old Lyndon. He was always getting in trouble. And I don't know what that story's got to do with anything, but anyway, it was a funny story. But Lyndon needed a lot of correction, you know. But sometimes it's reproof, and that's fine. And that's fine, and oftentimes that works. But every child is different. Chapter 29 and verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, my son David came up to me a couple of years ago, maybe 18 months ago. Now, Dave's 30 now. 30? He was born in, he's nearly 31. And he said to me just over a year ago, he said, here's another one. Let's go to 23. Proverbs 23. Funny one. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now again, we're not talking about beating this hurting kids here. We're not talking about child abuse here. We're just talking about applying force when necessary. You know, again, the academics say, oh, it doesn't work. Yeah, it does work. God says it works, so it works. Yeah. We're not talking about being cruel. You know, obviously little kids, you know, you're not going to be cruel to them. You don't want to hurt them. But they need to know that they've done wrong. Over in, let me see, where were we? Proverbs. Let's come to 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Kids are kids. Kids are foolish. Kids want to run on the road. Kids want to jump off a cliff. Kids want to put their hand on the hot plate. Kids want to play with electricity. They don't understand. Why? Because foolishness is bound in them. They're little kids. We were all the same way, and they need to be corrected for their own good. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, some kids, you give them the paddle, and you would think that they are dying. Actually, they're not dying. That's just a bit of rebellion coming out. I used to say to my kids, if I had to give them the paddle, that's all right. You determine when it stops. If you want to weep and wail and throw a fit, that's fine, we'll keep going. But when you cry softly, as old Susanna Wesley used to say, when you cry softly, I know I'm going to do that. That's fine. The Bible is such a practical book. One father said to his son, son, I have to give you the paddle here, whether it was the stick or whatever. And he said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the son said, well, Dad, go easy on yourself. But there's Bible messages. There's a lot of ways you can correct kids. You can reason with them. Reproof, sometimes you don't have to get to physical. Sometimes just reproof. Son, you've done wrong. Do you realize you've done wrong? Yes, Dad, I'm sorry. And as they get older and older, normally reproof is the way to go. But when kids are real little, they need to understand. I mean, my little granddaughter, she's 14 months old now, and she knows how to pull the, we've got a stereo in our lounge room, and she knows, even from a six-month-old, she knew how to pull that, the volume knob off. That was her favourite thing. She'd go come into the house, and she walks now, but she'd crawl over, go to this little black, and pull it straight off, you know. And Sarah would say, no, that's wrong. She'd put it back on. Well, of course, she'd go straight over, and what'd she do? Pull it straight off. And then Sarah would say, no. And, of course, little Molly would just burst into tears. You say, oh, you've hurt her. No, that's rebellious. That's the sin nature coming out in that little kid. And then after that, she'd keep doing it month after month, so then she'd have to get a little tap like this. You know, it wouldn't hurt a flea, but of course then the baby just goes to pieces. You say, oh, isn't that terrible? You're stifling their creativity. No, no, they're sinning. That little, beautiful little baby is full of sin. The Bible tells us that. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death came upon all men, for they all have sinned. You mean just a little kid? Exactly right. In fact, the psalmist said, I was conceived in iniquity. Conceived. And you know when you start correcting? When they're real little kids. Someone used the illustration of quick dry cement. You know, you mix up quick dry cement. You know, if you're putting a fence post in, you dump a bag in and just put the hose in and it dries quickly. But once that cement hardens, nothing you can do about it. If you want to move the fence post, you've got to do it early. So the earlier you start, the easier it becomes. People say, oh, I'll wait till my kids get to be teenagers. The cement's already set by then. You know, here's Finney. Fabulous Finney, the crazy race driver. How old are you, Finney? 8. I mean, his cement's most probably three-quarters set. You know? When you get to 12, 13, it's most probably 90% set. In fact, they reckon it's the first couple of years of a child's life. The figures are there. I've forgotten the actual figures. They do all this psychological testing, and the character of someone is usually set by the first couple of years of life. So that's when you need to correct them. When it's usually pretty simple, and it's not drastic. Oftentimes it's reproof. You know, oftentimes it's a pat on the rear end or whatever it may be. I'm not telling you how to correct. But when they're little, that's how you have to. You know, when that life is still pliable. And that was another point, but just put that down there. Start early. Start early. Point number whatever, 5, 4, 6, whatever. Don't bribe kids into behaving. Do not bribe kids into behaving. So you see this all the time. There's a little kid in the trolley in Woolworths. Little, you know, 4-year-old there. I want a Mars bar, or I want this, or I want that. No, you're not having that. Wah! And everyone for miles around can hear this little kid screaming. And the little kid doesn't stop, and the mother says, all right, okay. And the little kid keeps crying and says, all right, look, if I buy this for you, will you stop? Yeah. Bribing kids, that doesn't work. That's short-term gain for long-term pain. That doesn't work. You say, what happens if you're in that situation and the little kid just wants to keep crying? Well, I would just take them home. You know, I'm not going to correct my kids out in the world. It's funny, if you correct your kids out there, whatever way it might be, you know, people will always say, oh, you should give them what they want. But there's always other people will say, good on you, Mum. Good on the old timers will say, yeah, that good on you. Don't give in to those kids. But don't bribe your kids into behaving, because they know how to play the game. Little kids know how to string parents along, and they'll have you bang. They'll have the line, and they'll have you. You'll be caught, you know. So don't do that. Be aware, number 6, of their fears and failings. Be aware of their fears and failings. I mentioned this one of the other messages, but I know we disciplined David as a little kid, but we didn't realize that he had some serious health issues and some school issues. And sometimes there's an underlying reason for their behavior. And because of that, it may not need so much discipline. It may need some digging a little bit further to say, well, there's a reason why he's misbehaving. David had these severe food allergies, and if he had especially egg yolk, he'd be sick, he'd have diarrhea, his skin would break out, he'd be aggro. Well, that wasn't his fault. He didn't need correction. He needed help. Parent, you don't know these things. Sometimes it takes you years to find these things out. So if the behavior of a child changes somewhat to what it normally is, you know, there might be maybe there's a school problem, or might be whatever it might be. So discipline is not always needed there. Sometimes we need to dig a little bit deeper. Number 7, pray before, during, and after correction. Pray before, during, and after correction. If If I had to correct my kids, we would always pray. And I would teach them that, listen, you've sinned here. You've told a lie or have done this or whatever. But who have you mainly sinned against? God. So I think you need to speak to the Lord. And I'd give them opportunity to say, amazing. I'm just going back. I'm going back now. Like my memory, like 20 years. Though some kids want it. Some kids want to be disciplined. And life is good again after they realize that, hang on, my parents, my dad really does love me. Yeah, I did the wrong thing there, and set up these boundaries. And I feel secure. Number 8, give the benefit of the doubt to the kids. Give benefit of the doubt to kids. Sometimes there are mitigating circumstances, and this is sort of like with, again, attached to verse point number 6. But sometimes there are sometimes the circumstances, there are some circumstances in church life or school life or home life, again, which are causing their behavior to be not as good. And sometimes I think you have to give the benefit of the doubt to kids. I remember when... No, I won't use that story. It's all right. Number 9. This is a saying that I got many, many years ago, but we need to break their will, but not their spirit. Break their will, but not their spirit. We don't want to, we don't want to have our kids exasperated to anger. We must be very careful not to do that. And again, we must explain how God feels about their sin. Point number 10. Sometimes we just don't know how to deal with a given situation. Sometimes you just don't know. Well, that's fine. Like Finney flying down the hill. We don't know. And we mentioned this before. So what do? We fall on our knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. There's no textbook on this. I'm not quite sure how to deal with this situation. I can see maybe where they're coming from, and I don't know. Sometimes, you know, and it's, your kids get to be teenagers, and you know, everything changes, and they become illogical sometimes, and sometimes it's just growing up, sometimes it's growing pains, whatever it might be. Sometimes, Robin and I have often just fallen to our knees and said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation with this kid or this kid. Lord, I've got no idea. Over to you, Lord. Please show us how to get through this time of life. That's fine. Us dads are not infallible. We are sinners ourselves. And children are very complex creatures. They are ultra complex creatures. And every single one of them is different. They've got different personalities, different ways of dealing with things, different issues. And again, pray. You know, I'm not an expert. I don't know if I'm an expert at anything. Dad jokes, maybe. But I don't profess to be an expert. I just know what has worked for my wife and I over the years with our kids. And I love my kids, and I'm thankful that they're serving the Lord. But if your kids amount to anything, the glory all goes to God. And then next one down, it goes to my wife. I'm just down here somewhere. I'll admit that. And most probably fellas, we have to admit that. But we just want to do things God's way. That's the bottom line is this. We want to do things God's way. And we want to make sure that because we love our kids, that we correct them. When we see worldliness creeping in and we see the wrong friends and this attitude and that attitude, we need to correct that in a loving, kind, caring way. Because like God, just as in how God deals with us, his children, because he loves us, we deal with our kids because we love our kids and we want the best. All right, we're going to leave that there. And Pastor, if you want to come and... You're going to take some questions? I'll let you run that. If it's I'll stay here, yep, or I'll